thank you so much. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. If you know your Bible, you may immediately react to this chapter. I don't know how many messages have been preached from this chapter on David and Goliath, but this morning we're going to look at this chapter again. Sometimes the danger is that we're so familiar with it that we miss things in it, or we just kind of skim over it because we already know it, so to speak. I want us to look at the chapter from this standpoint today, and that's the title of my message, How to Know You Are Living by Faith. How to Know You're Living by Faith. Now, this is not a message that will be all-encompassing on the subject of faith. Certainly, the Bible has a lot to say about faith. But I think there are some tremendous principles from this text of Scripture that can tell us whether or not we are living by faith. A book entitled A Heart Cry for Revival defines faith as this: a working faith is one which believes in the ability of God to do anything that is in the divine purpose and for His divine glory. And we'll see each one of those things played out in the story of David and Goliath. Now, I want you to think with me this morning. You don't necessarily have to answer out loud. But what was the difference between David and his brothers? What was the difference between he and Saul? What was the difference between he and anyone, really, on the battlefield? Was it ability? Was he more skilled than the other people? Well, I think we could make a strong argument that he was significantly less skilled than was Goliath. Right? You could make a pretty strong argument that from a pure military tactic standpoint, he was less skilled than a lot of the men on that battlefield that day. Was it guts? I mean, well, you could certainly say that he had, if you want to use the term guts, right? I mean, you don't walk out into a field with a guy that probably doubles your size. But was that in and of itself? Was he a guy that just threw caution to the wind and tried something? Was it a cause? Well, again, we could make an argument because David says in the text, doesn't he, is there not a cause? But does cause in and of itself make the difference? Well, I would argue with you, it depends on what's rooted in the cause. In other words, what my cause is rooted in, let's say it that way. Is it just something that I want to feel important about? Because the truth is, there are a lot of causes out there, and some people are incredibly passionate about their cause, but it doesn't make it right. Or you probably can guess that I believe the difference in David and others was his faith in God. From a physical standpoint, who should have fought Goliath? Now, you can answer that. Who should have fought Goliath from a physical standpoint? Saul. Why? The Bible said he was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. Hello? He was the one that should have. Okay, why else? Well, Saul was king. Shouldn't he have been the one? I mean, if you're going to send a man out to fight, shouldn't it be the guy that's actually in control? After all, Saul, you wanted this position, so to speak. See, this faith was a faith of David in his God that didn't mind insurmountable odds. Because from everything we can possibly see, this was crazy. I mean, from a purely human standpoint, this made no sense. We know that even in the story, and we're not going to take the time to read the entire chapter. We'll read sections of it as we go along. But even Saul tried to put his armor on David. And it's like, no, this is not going to work. And if David wasn't crazy enough, his choice of weapon was a sling and a few rocks out of a brook. And by the way, I'll pick those rocks as I go. Sometimes we read these stories and we really don't think about all that this means. Okay. What did the Israel army think was going to happen? We can surmise from the text of Scripture, they full well expected David to get slaughtered. You can tell by the way they react when Goliath hits the ground. It's like, he won? Really? maybe we actually are to go chase the Philistines that are running now. Right? I mean, you get that sense from the text, if you will. Can I tell you also, David's faith wasn't just in, you know what, I'd like to make a name for myself. David's faith wasn't even in the fact that he was defending his beloved nation. No, David's faith was in the fact that Goliath had defied his God, and that needed someone to speak to it. In and of itself, this wasn't about a military campaign. Now, we know it ultimately ended in that. But for David, this was more about the fact that he attacked his God, he slandered his God, and you're not going to get away with that. Amazing story. By the way, we can see in story after story after story in the Word of God that when men don't mind that God gets the glory, and when from a human standpoint it looks totally impossible, and they throw themselves at the mercy of God, God loves to move. He loves to move. And so I want us to just simply see from this text this morning, since faith is required to please God, we must live by faith. Those are simple statements. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, right? The just shall live by faith. So it sounds to me like from those couple of texts of Scripture, and by the way, the just shall live by faith is repeated multiple times in the text of Scripture. It sounds to me like that if we're going to be genuine in our Christian life, we must live by faith. Now, we're going to walk through a number of things here, but can I just say to you that faith is not that you're going to have spectacular things happen every day of your life. Matter of fact, I will contend with you that David lived as much by faith other days of the year as he did this day. It just happened to be that this day his faith was put on display. And there will be times when we live, if you will, mundane existence, but we're living by faith, recognizing that our life is dependent on a precious, holy God, and we're living by that every single day. But can I tell you this, and I think I can base this on Scripture, that if we live those kinds of days, we will have the spectacular because God will place those in our path. So let's look at these things. 1 Samuel 17, let's look in verse 11. And you guys are very familiar with the story, most of you. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Chapter 17, verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, this is the words of Goliath, you know, basically defying God and saying, will anybody come fight with me? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, this would be David's oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the haughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now, I'm not in and of itself going to deal with this today. But can I tell you something? When someone steps out by faith in an area we know God wanted us to step out by faith in, our first reaction to them typically is criticism. If it's not criticism, it's challenging their motive, which were all untrue of David. Eliab didn't know David's heart. What Eliab was actually telling us was what his heart was. That's what he was saying. David came to the battle not because he wanted to, but because his father had specifically commanded him to be there. So number one truth is, we know we're living by faith when other men are afraid to do what God's asked us to do. All of Israel was afraid. The Bible uses that statement over and over again. Now, those of you men who have served in the military, and those of you that haven't, can probably figure this out. But it's not a good recipe for a fighting force to stand in fear of their enemy all the time. When the enemy shows itself and they go climb in somewhere, that's not a good deal. There needs to be some courage and some boldness, but that was not happening. I'm going to just quickly give you some other illustrations in the Word of God of each individual point. We see them all in the life of David, but think about Peter when he gets out of the boat in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Come on. You've heard this before, but so many people criticized Peter for sinking, but nobody else was getting out of the boat. Nobody else got to walk on water. Other people weren't willing to do it. David demonstrated this. What am I doing that other people see as crazy? And I'm not talking about crazy as in I'm just going to fly off the handle. But when they say, are you serious? God wants you to do what? Isn't that dangerous? Might you get hurt? Can you make any money in it? And so forth. I mean, I could go on and on and on, right? It's like, but sometimes that's the very indication that this is exactly what God wants me to do. Number two, when there is a need. I know that I'm living by faith when there is a need. In this case, God was being defied. Look at chapter 17 and verse 10. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's like, what are you guys doing? Do you hear what he's saying about our God and about us? But I love verse 45. It's probably my favorite part of this passage. Let's get the context because I don't think you can miss this. Verse 43. The Philistine sees David. And the Philistine said unto David, verse 43, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Couldn't you at least send me somebody that'd be competition? Come on. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, pretty sizable one, by the way, and with a spear, pretty sizable one, and with a shield that another man carried. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies of the Israel whom thou hast defied. Goliath, this is not about me and you. This is about who you have defied. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a man in Israel that'll fight you. That's not what David was concerned about. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Goliath, you've taken this from army to army. You've made this about my God. And that goes, I'm not going to let that go unchallenged. You say, well, David was kind of cocky here, wasn't he? Nope, he was confident in his God. There's a difference. I know what God is going to do today. I know that you're as good as dead already because of who you have defied, and I know exactly what he's going to do for me. You know you're living by faith when there is a need. In this case, it was God was being defied. We can see this illustrated in the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6 and verse 44. And they did eat of the loaves. They that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. You remember that story well. There was a need. A little boy has a lunch. Well, here's my lunch. I don't know what you can do with it, but here it is, right? And God feeds these. And we know there's a feeding of the 4,000, a feeding of the 5,000. And in every case, in both cases, there was abundance left over. There was a need. Am I willing to defend God's name when it is being defied? Can I tell you, that's becoming more and more a necessity today. Am I willing to defend my God? To say to someone, hey, I would appreciate if you don't talk about my God that way. We're like, boy, when you say that, it's awkward in the room. You're kidding. Like, it is very awkward in the room. Yes. But it's important for us to do so. Number three, I know that I'm living by faith when I am faithful to do what I know and the impossible presents itself. In other words, I'm not out there looking for the spectacular. I'm just doing what God has told me to do today. And all of a sudden, boom, it presents itself. I'm currently reading a devotional. It's written by a Marine. And it's Marine stories, and he's using scripture and so forth. I wouldn't recommend it overall. It's not very good when it comes to the Bible part of it. But the stories have been fascinating. He's taken us through World War II, Korea. We're now in Vietnam. And you know what's interesting about the men? And I don't know that I've never read every single citation about the Medal of Honor. But can I tell you what most men citations about the Medal of Honor that I've noticed? They were just doing routine things. And all of a sudden, something presented itself. They were being faithful for what they were supposed to do that day. They were walking a patrol. They were driving a tank. They were whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, in a moment's time, something presented itself. And they acted without thought heroically to the events. We think of Joseph and Pharaoh's dream. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 16. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In verses 20 and 28, we're not going to take the time again to read that this morning. But David arrives on the scene. By the way, we have no indication ahead of time that his dad has any idea the stalemate that's going on there in the battle. He says, take this stuff to your brothers, see how goes the battle. So when David arrives on the scene, I don't think he had any clue that today he was going to come face to face with a guy that was at least twice his size. That wasn't the purpose for him being there. Verses 20 and 28 lays this out for us. He just arrives on the scene and all of a sudden he sees the guy and he's like, who is this guy and what's going on here? And why isn't somebody going out and chopping off his head? He didn't exactly say that immediately, but he gets to that. You think about Joseph's situation, just going about his day, assuming that the butler forgot him. With good reason, right? It had been 2 years. The Bible says all of a sudden, hurriedly, they come to him and say, Pharaoh wants to see you. Get cleaned up, shave, stands before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's like, I got this dream. I've heard that you can interpret it. Please help me. Great opportunity to say how great I am so I can get out of that jail cell. I'm sorry, Pharaoh, I can't do anything. God can, but I can't. And God says, you know, I think I can use somebody like that. Let me tell you about this dream. Amazing story. Am I living my life by faith because I'm looking for recognition? Or am I looking just to be faithful? Just to be faithful. And this one goes really right along with that. Number four, I know that I'm living by faith when the motive is God's glory, not mine. Again, we see in verses 46 and 47 of this text that we've already read today. We didn't read verse 47. Look at it. And he says, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David was making it abundantly clear to Goliath who was going to win this battle. Now, I want you to follow the flow of this. I don't believe, based on everything else the text tells me, I don't believe that David told Saul about the lion and the bear so that Saul would look at David how great he was. I think David was demonstrating to Saul, look, when God presents itself, I can respond in faith to my God. It was my responsibility to take care of these lambs, and no lion or bear is going to take one. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not sure I'd have been worried about one lamb if a bear took it. Right? Like, I'm like, how many do we have here? Like, is it really that important that the one go? It was to David because that was his responsibility. And the way he tells the story, the quick action is he saved the lamb. And it was almost like, okay, bear, let the lamb. I realize he didn't talk to the bear, so I realize that, okay. But it's almost like he says, then the bear raised up against him, so I killed him. Like, hey, bud, I wasn't going to kill you today. I just wanted my lamb back. But if you're going to be this way, I'll just go ahead and kill you. Right? I mean, I love how the Bible puts some of this. It's like, oh, okay, I caught him by his beard and smote him. Like, all in a day's work. Wow. But David wasn't concerned about who gets the glory. He wanted God to get it, not him. I don't believe it ever entered David's mind beforehand that he would be a hero. I don't think it entered his mind. He just went out there to deal with Goliath. We think of the lame man that was healed in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. And Peter saw it, all those that were saying, wow, look at all this. He answered to the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us? As though by our own power or holiness have we made this man whole. Peter's like, whoa, time out. You're looking at us as if we had anything to do with this. We didn't heal him. Jesus Christ of Nazareth healed him. And of course, what does Peter do? Turns it into an opportunity to preach the gospel. Number five. By the way, the question to ask us is, when God does something amazing, who gets the credit? Number five, we know that we're living by faith when the task cannot be done in human strength. David, again, makes that clear in verse 45, doesn't it? Well, you come to me with sword and with spear and with shield. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Most people who know about armor and those kind of things will tell you there's really only one location that was vulnerable on Goliath, and that was exactly where the stone hit him. So that's the first thing, right? Has anybody in here ever shot a slingshot? Now, I can promise you, I can't promise you because I don't know this for sure, but probably most of you haven't done a slingshot like David's done. I mean, if you've had one of these kind that had wood and behind it and all that kind of stuff and shot it at a tin pan or whatever, that's one thing. That's not what David was shooting. By the way, them things are really hard to hit something anyway, you know. David was probably two pieces of leather strap with a little pouch. And he would put the rock in there, and then he would sling it and let one side of it go. Okay? Now, I just want you to imagine that for a second. How hard that would be to hit something. Now, I realize he's probably been doing it since he was a boy, but nevertheless, I can almost guarantee you that if we did this morning, we're not going to, so don't get excited. But if we put people at the back of the auditorium with a box of rocks and a sling, I bet most of you couldn't hit this pulpit. I'm not sure I could hit the back wall. Right? I mean, like, this is hard to do. I've actually had one of those where you sling it and you're like, okay. I can't even hardly throw a frisbee straight. Right? Because you got to let it go just at the right location when you're spinning that arm around and all this kind of stuff. Okay. Not only does all that complicate things, right? But David is on the run. Okay. And he hits him. And he hits him hard enough that he knocks him down. This was not David. This was not David. This could not be done in human strength. And David knew that before he ever walked out there. And he reminded Goliath of it as well. We think of the story in 1 Kings chapter number 18, Elijah on Mount Carmel. Didn't Elijah have the ability to call fire out of heaven? He didn't. He couldn't do that. I would contend with you, he didn't have the ability to kill 450 prophets either. That'd have been quite the task with a sword. Some believe it may have been 850. I mean, this was an incredible feat physically. And by the way, don't forget that when he does all that, he then outruns the chariots to the city. Depending on who you talk to, it was either half marathon or full marathon, depending on your map locations. 13 to 26 miles, he outruns chariots. Okay. Hope he girded up his loins, right? Get on down the road. I mean, get moving. It's amazing. This can't be done in human strength. God is going to place us in positions where it is impossible to do what he's asked us to do. I'm just going to tell you, generally speaking, if you think you can do what God has asked you to do, number one, either it's not what God asked you to do, or you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, we've got a lot of young people looking towards the ministry. Can I just talk to you guys for just a moment here? I'm not eliminating the rest of you because this will flow with you whether you're teaching a Sunday school class or whatever. There will be a point in which someone asks you to do something, teach a Sunday school class or whatever. Probably most of our first response was, there is no way I could do that. I can't do it. The longer we do it, the more we think, I think I got this. Which is never a good thing. And then hopefully the older you get, the more you realize, I'm not near as smart as I thought I was. And I don't have near the ability that I thought I did. And the truth is, if God doesn't do this, it's not going to get done. David learned that as a teenager. He forgot it later in life. And it cost him dearly. Cost him dearly. How do I know I'm living by faith when the task cannot be done in human strength? Do I see things that God has given me as impossible apart from him? if I see them as a possible apart from Him, that is a great position to be in. God, I'm willing to do what you've asked me to do, but I can't do it without you. Number six, we know that we're living by faith when others would be inspired to press on as a result. Look at verse 52. Let's go back and get a little context. Verse 51. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I realize I have a weird mind, but I think about these kind of things. Where was the guy that was holding his shield? Like, are you just in shock that your buddy is now laying on the ground and you don't do anything to keep him from getting his head chopped off? Or are you already running? I'm not sure, but you're like, you were supposed to be walking before him with his big shield. Anyway, I realize not everybody probably thinks that way, but I'm like, where is that guy? Verse 51, therefore David ran, stood upon this Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, slew him, cut off his head therewith, and when the Philistines saw it, their champion was dead, they fled. Now notice verse 52. And the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way. And then he lists up several cities. So this is what happens. David walks out into the battlefield, gives his speech to Goliath. You've defied God. God's going to help me today. I'm going to feed your carcass and the carcass of the Philistines to the eagles by the time the day is over. Wham! He hits the ground. David walks up, chops his head off, holds it up, and the nation of Israel goes, oh, wow. Like, we might want to actually chase after the guys that's running. And they take off. Now, remember, Goliath had promised that if someone could beat him, which was not going to happen, right, then we would be your servants. But if I beat you, then you'll be... All of a sudden, nobody's interested in being a servant. Like, they're gone, running. Are others inspired to do something because of the faith we demonstrate? Why do we read autobiographies of great men and women of the past? Why does God give us a Hebrews chapter 11? So that we look and say, wow. Wherefore, seeing this so great a cloud of witnesses, what are we to do with that? Let us run with patience the race that's been set. Let us lay aside the sins and the weights and all that. Let's just get going. It's exactly what happened to the Philistines as Israel's chasing them. We know the story of the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28 through 30. Walking in the fiery furnace. Now what does the king end up saying? Wow. Their God is the real God. Listen to this. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, delivered his servants, and trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies. Do you see that? They gave of their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree, that every people, nation, language, should speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now, by the way, the king had a little bit of an emotional problem. He rather overreacted in the pendulum swing. Either you bow before me or you're going in the fiery furnace and my mouth and face are so bad you can't even recognize my face. And then just a few minutes, if anybody doesn't worship their God, I'm going to cut you to pieces and I'm going to make your house a dunghill. Okay. I was like, wow, a little bit of extremes there, aren't you? But the point is, those men's faith inspired the others. Look at these guys. Do you want people to look at your life and be inspired to do more for God? Or do you want them to look at your life and be awed by you? It's interesting. When you read autobiographies, many times of men and women that were great men and women, or if someone else write one, they start out with something like this: I really didn't want to write this, but people encouraged me that it might be an encouragement to someone else, so I'm going to write it. Or, I had to wait to write this biography of them until after they passed away because they just refused to let me do it. They didn't want anything said about me. Well, that's good. If you pick up an autobiography that says, let me tell you how great I was for God, you probably should put it down. Because it shouldn't be about us. Someone may have these stats. I don't know where they are. And I'm not even sure we can calculate them. But I know I've heard people say that because of the men who died in a jungle in South America, because they so desperately wanted to reach an unreached people group, Ed McCullough, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, and so forth, they estimate thousands rose up to take their place. It inspired others to do the impossible. I know I'm living by faith when other men are afraid to do it, but I'm willing. I know that I'm living by faith when there is a need, in this case, God being defied. I know I'm living by faith when I am faithful to do what I know and the impossible presents itself. I know I'm living by faith when the motive is God's glory and not mine. I know that I'm living by faith when the task cannot be done in human strength. I know that I'm living by faith when others would be inspired to press on as a result. So based on this list, though it's not an exclusive list, am I living by faith? Someone has said most of our life is rather mundane tasks punctuated by bursts of excitement. Those moments in time when God presents us with something that's fantastic. Our faith may not be readily seen day by day, but is there evidence that faith guides us in everyday things? You will not respond in faith to the big issues if you're not responding in faith to the everyday little issues. It's not going to happen. Father, thank you for the testimony of David and this story of him, he and Goliath. There is so many truths from this text that we could work through. But help us, help me as an individual, help our people individually, help us as a church to live by faith. Help others to say, what a God they serve. What an impossible task they do, because we're just simply living by faith. Thank you, Lord, for these truths from your scriptures that help us to be people of faith. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Lord bless you. You're dismissed to Sunday school.